We're in Revelation chapter 3, continuing in the churches. Remember, the key to the division of Revelation was in verse 19 of chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen, which would be the things of chapter 1, when John actually saw Jesus in a vision. The things which are, that includes chapters 2 and 3, that's where we are in the churches, and then the things which are hereafter, which will begin in chapter 4 through the end, 22. Remember, we're looking at the churches in four ways. We are looking at them as the church of John's day, the things which are. We're looking at them as historical periods of church history from the beginning early church up to and through today. We're looking at them in general as problems in the church today, and specifically in our own lives as the church, we, a building stone of the church, looking at the problems in our lives as we go through these letters direct from Jesus' mouth. And it's been real exciting. At least I've had a good time so far. And tonight we are into the church of Sardis, the dead church. So I think we will not read the six verses ahead because it gets too lengthy, and we'll just take them as we go. But it's the verses 1 through 6 for Sardis. Let me tell you a little bit about the city historically, as we try to do. Sardis was the chief city and the capital of Lydia. Remember, Lydia was a province. What other town was in the province of Lydia from which Lydia came, the woman who was the first European convert? Thyatira. That was last week's church. So Sardis is also in the province of Lydia. It was real important commercially. In fact, all the roads through Asia came right through this town, and it was very, very wealthy. It was known for its textile manufacturing and jewelry making and arts and crafts. It was the very first center to mint gold and silver coins. So you can see it was quite rich. In fact, they found gold in the river there. And so it's one reason that they minted the coins, is that they had this precious metals, gold and silver, right on the location. The last king was Croesus, and he became a legend for his riches. Actually, I think King Midas. And that whole legend came out of that time. And Aesop's Fables, if you're familiar with that, was written at that time. Aesop lived during the time of King Croesus and wrote about all these fables at that time. In fact, it was said that the sands of the land of Sardis were gold, were made of gold. That reminds us of King Solomon, doesn't it? Where it says silver was as stones in his reign. There was so much gold. And Croesus, though, he became a legend for his pride and presumptuous arrogance. And he attacked Persia and fell, and the whole kingdom fell. Later on, there was a great earthquake, and really Sardis didn't recover from that ever, even though Rome put in about what would be equivalent of millions of dollars today to rebuild it. The city is now a heap of ruins. But it was known for its wealth and immorality. And in a way, I give you that background because it's sort of where Sardis is, where this church that we're going to look at tonight is. Outwardly wealthy, but it's about due for an earthquake and the judgment of God. And so it kind of, that's why I went into the history, because it rather sums up the state of this church that exists in Sardis. The church had a name, it says, which we'll look at. In other words, it had a great reputation, and it appeared to be alive to human eyes. But God looked inside with his spirit, and he saw it was dead inside. Sort of when Jesus told the Pharisees they were whited tombs, that they looked nice and clean on the outside, but inside they were dead. And they did whitewash their tombs in Israel, so that people wouldn't walk unknowingly on them and be unclean, so, you know, by the law. And so this church, too, has this wonderful outward appearance and reputation, and yet it's dead inside. Inward deadness. In Jesus' messages to the four churches so far, there was at least some word of good, remember? And one church had all good. That was the suffering church, Smyrna. But this church has no commendation. Jesus says nothing good about it, as we're going to see. So let's look together at verse 1 of chapter 3. And unto the angel, angel we learn means messenger, and it can be spiritual and physical, and I think it's both. It can be to the pastor of the church or to the angel, both. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that you live and are dead. And so the reputation of Sardis was going on. You know, that can happen in a restaurant too, can't it? You hear for years after it's gone down that it's a wonderful place, and then you go and you say it's not a wonderful place, because the reputation can live long after the place. So it was here, and in churches today the same way, of course. The building was open, services were going on, but the life, the spirit was gone. It was a facade. It was empty, spiritually dead. We call this in theology, I guess you would say, a formalistic church, or one that is formal or has rituals. But you know, we all have to always keep our guard that we don't get into form and ritual, even in the freest and best of churches, right? And that we just do the thing and forget the heart behind it and the meaning of it. So it had a form of godliness, but it didn't have the power. And it's something we have to continually be on guard against in our lives, as we can just start to do things a certain way, and we forget. We can just be worshiping and forget who we're worshiping. We can do it with our hands and our bodies and not our hearts. And that's the type of thing we're talking about. And I picked a few scriptures back through the Bible to show us in the Word what God says about this. When we have outward form without inward heart. So let's go back. Hold your place in Revelation and go back to 1 Samuel. Chapter 16, verse 7, the last part. Actually, we'll read the whole verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is exactly what's happening in Sardis in verse 1. And this is what happens as God's all-seeing eyes, all-knowing eyes, look upon you. He looks into the heart. He looks into the motives, into the reasons. And he's very gentle, and he's very loving, and he's very kind with us. And he slowly turns his light upon our lives as we walk with him. And he doesn't give us more than we can take, even though we feel like it sometimes. And so he's looking at this church, and we can also look at people's lives, and we can only see the outside. Why do I know that? Because this verse says so. A man sees on the outward, and only God has the power to see in the heart. And I don't care how much you think you can tell what people's motives are. The Word says we can't. Now, by the power of His Spirit, He might reveal things to you, and you'll know it's God. But we look on the outside, and things could look great in someone's life. But it's probably not great. You see, so let's watch our own hearts and our own walks and our own lives, and that's about enough for us, isn't it? And this will keep you from envy and jealousy and bitterness and all these things, because you're just looking at your own walk. Unless someone inspires you, that's exciting, because we can follow people as they follow Jesus. And God does put saints in our life for us to model after. And he also brings negative things into our life that we might learn by negatives. But I want to point out that Jesus sees on the inside, and we can only see on the outside. Sardis had an outward appearance, but inside was dead. The heart wasn't there. Go to Ecclesiastes. That's after Psalms and then after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, I don't quote that too often. You have to be careful about quoting Ecclesiastes. But Ecclesiastes 5:1. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. I thought that was interesting. And when we go to church, we should say, or when we gather for this study, or when we're preparing to meet and do anything of worship and praise and fellowship, prepare your steps. Prepare your heart as you're going. And, you know, pray like we do in the beginning, to rid yourself of any false things and jealousies and distractions and unforgiveness, that you might truly worship. Ask the Lord to forgive your sins, that you might have fellowship with him and things like that. And that's what it says, keep your foot when you go to the house of God and be ready to hear. And it says that if you don't, if you just go there to do the outward things for show, to feel religious, or go through the worship, or go through the study without giving it your heart, you are a fool. And that means you're foolish, and it's evil. It's a sin. So I thought that was interesting. You can choose some more on it this week. Isaiah 1, next book, two books forward. Isaiah 1, verse 11. Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. Well, sometimes we look at this and we say, oh, how antiquated. We're not offering up lambs and bulls and goats right now. But the things that we do that are outward show, doing works for God, doing things just because we have to, even giving to God because, you know, we have to, but we go here and we're not with a cheerful, merry heart. And any outward show, religious thing that we get into, those are our bulls and goats and lambs, if we are sacrificing, in quotes, to the Lord without anything in our hearts. Those are vain oblations. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? So, you know, you're just coming to church because someone said you've got to go to church every week or else. Bring no more vain oblations, no more empty, vain means empty, offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. A church that goes on, or anything that goes on without heart behind it, is sin. It's the same thing we just saw in Ecclesiastes, or iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, you know, we lift our hands to worship if it's outward only. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yet when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So this is, I'm trying to show you in the Word, and you're going to find many, many, many oodles more, of where God talks about the Sardis complex, where it's outward form. And always keep in mind that without the Spirit of God, you can't judge the heart, but you can sure know when you're in the middle of a place that doesn't have heart. Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It's just a bunch of words. And that's what we're talking about in this church tonight. We want to look at it, remember, on all these levels, in our churches today and in our own heart primarily. That's what we want God to show us tonight. Do we have dead hearts? Then go to the New Testament, Matthew 15. Verse 6. And he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees here. Remember, not all the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. Many came to Christ and followed him. But in this case, he's talking to some who are of outward only. And honor not, verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. If the rules of God become just tradition, they are of no effect. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How are you going to know if it's the commandments of men? Well, you have to know the doctrines of God. And you know that by reading the Word and studying the Word, and also by, of course, the Holy Spirit who brings it to life. And even before you have the knowledge, he can show you beyond what you know. But you are responsible to fill your life so that you, with the doctrines of God, so you know when it's a doctrine of man. That's not in the Bible. You know, I don't have to obey that. And when people, and men tend to want to do that, get their 2 cents in, and their 2 cents starts doubling, 4 cents, 8 cents, 16 cents. You know how, I forget how soon a penny in a month becomes $1 million, you know, by doubling. It's that much. And so if you just add your 2 cents and keep on, and that's a lot of the state of the body of Christ today, a lot of traditions of men, a lot of dead places. And so we need to pray for that situation, but we need to be able to discern it. 2 Timothy, keep going forward. We are going to be moving around tonight a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We could do just a month on these verses, but this know also, that the last days, are we in the last days? Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And this is the key one for tonight. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And that's the state of the church of Sardis. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power. And it's unfortunately a rampant disease in the body of Christ today. Let's go back to Revelation. We see there, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." We've studied that before in chapter 1. And we're not going to go through all those references, but on your sheet, in chapter 1, verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 6, you see the seven spirits of God over again. If you've forgotten, go back to your notes from chapter 1 or the tape where we went in more depth. But we talked about seven being a number of completeness. Revelation's full of sevens. And so the seven spirits of God represent the completeness of the operation of the Holy Spirit, which is upon Jesus and the Godhead, the fullness of the Spirit of God, his all-seeing, all-present, all-powerful Holy Spirit. And so Jesus appears to this church with the seven spirits and holding the seven stars. We learned in chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the seven churches. This is reminding Sardis, "I see by my spirit everything you're doing, and I am in control of this church. It may look like the pastor." You know, sometimes we get all upset about kings and kingdoms, about nations and powers, that they have all the armies and, oh, how powerful. But God is the one who is ultimately in control. And you may think your church is in control of a pastor or some kind of wild spirit, but ultimately Jesus is in control, and he's reminding the church here that I hold the seven stars in my hand. I hold your church in my hand. I am in control of this. Verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Remember how Jesus, always being his wonderful, gracious self, listed the good works first? Here we do not see that. He doesn't even see their works as perfect. And we learn that although in verse 1 he said, "You are dead," we learn in verse 2 that there's a flickering light there still, but it's ready to die. So there isn't absolutely total, complete death. It's pretty hopeless, but final death hasn't come. Some things still remain, those things which remain, but they're ready to die. And it seems like, as always, there's a faithful remnant there. No matter how bad things get in our country or in a particular church, God has his people. Always did and always will. He has had his remnant in Israel in the worst of times, and he has his remnant now. And he has his remnant in Sardis, the dead church. He has people everywhere. And this faithful few, he was encouraging. They had some kind of spiritual walk, but they were about to be dragged under by the terrible situation there. And he is correcting them before they lose it totally. And, you know, to maintain the light with God, we've got to walk every day. Now, don't look ahead and say, "I'll never be able to walk for 20 years with Jesus." Or I'll never be, you know, just one day at a time. When you wake up, you commit your way into him, you ask for the Holy Spirit, you cancel the designs of the enemy, you commit your heart to obey him. And when you sin, you repent one day at a time, and your light will not go out. And you can be assured that you'll make it all the way to the end. Well, he talks here in verse 2 about being watchful. I gave you a second sheet you can do for extra study. It's a study we did last year, and you may want to get the tape, on being watchful and different things that we can watch for in our lives. So just an added study. But being watchful means to wake up. Did you know that? I didn't until I looked it up. It means you're asleep now, so wake up. And it actually means to be sleepless. So are we to be watchful at all times? Yes. You know, the Romans and the Hebrews had watch day and night in shifts, 6 or 3 hours, to watch watchmen on the wall, to look out for the enemy that might be coming against the city. So we need to be watchful, and that means spiritually and morally alert. This church was asleep. They weren't watching. They weren't waiting. And I thought we would look up a few watchful scriptures. We'll stay in the New Testament because I'm heading to a certain place here. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. This is very, very important. Be watchful. But of that day and that hour knows no man, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. This is the time of the Lord's second coming. I'm going to develop this. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. Did Jesus leave the earth? Who left his house, gave authority to his servants, the pastors, prophets, evangelists, so on, and to us, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. These were the four watches of 3 hours each at the time of the Romans when this was written. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Remember I told you the Lord doesn't repeat himself that often. And here we have a lot of watches, and you're going to see that word a lot in the Word of God, and God means it. He is coming soon. There are two comings, in a sense, the second time, in the air for the rapture, and down to earth for ruling and reigning at the second coming. And we don't know, depending which you're part of, you still need to be watching. You don't know when he'll come home. If you knew that Jesus was going to visit your house sometime, would you keep it clean every day? Would you have a nice meal ready every meal? And this is the way we are to live our lives spiritually. Every day is our last, really. And that's all we know. We only know we have right now. And we're to be ready if the Lord should say, come up. Now, that'll be the beginning of chapter 4. And so we need to watch. That's what we're talking about. Go to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11. And this is as timely as it was then, and more so. And that, Romans 13:11, and that, knowing the time, do we know the time is short? If we don't, ask the Lord to put that in your heart. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And being awake is be watchful. Time to awake out of sleep. We don't want to be Sardis. Now go to 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16. He says, take heed to yourself. And take heed is the same word as watch. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of God, not the doctrine of men. And take heed that you keep a true doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. So we don't want to be seduced into false doctrines, doctrines of demons. There's another scripture that says in the last days there will be doctrines of demons rampant. And there it's pervading the church. It's infiltrating the church. And Sardis was a mess. And even the remnant of true believers was starting to topple because their doctrines had become polluted. So here we are to watch, not just for the Lord's coming, but because he's coming soon, watch your doctrine, that it's the doctrine of God, and watch your own life, that it doesn't get corrupt and worldly, and that you don't get out there doing things that you shouldn't be doing. In this you will save yourself, because you won't fall away, and those that hear you, because if you are in a polluted state and you teach or disciple anyone, you will pollute them. And the people that are watching the Christians now, you know, you live in a fishbowl, maybe you didn't know it, or a glass house. If you don't know it, it's time you awake out of sleep. And I don't care if you recognize that everyone's eyes are upon you wherever you go, they are. And you are accountable for those lives that watch you and what they become as a result. And so are you, the people out there are sick and tired of hypocrisy. They're sick and tired of men's doctrines and dead churches. They are tired of sin and corruption in the church. And as they look at the Christian, they just, with the help of the media, think that we're dirt. But don't be fooled. The hearts of men are hungry for truth. And if they see a true light, if they see that you walk honestly before God and men as you are able, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that you make a stand for purity, and that you follow the pure doctrines of the Bible and not a bunch of garbage, they will come to you, they will get saved, and they will grow up as strong plants. And so this is talking about watching your life and your doctrine, that you might save your life and save yourself from the tribulation, if you believe as I do, because you might get saved and not go to hell but be thrown into the great tribulation. That's the church for next week. And that's not too good. And also to save those that watch your life, because you are accountable for them, whether you recognize it or not. Okay? First Peter. Keep going forward after James. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. You all know this one, I bet. Be sober, be vigilant. The same as saying be watchful, be careful, don't go to sleep. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Do I hear an amen? But if we're watching, then we're watching our lives for holiness. We're watching our doctrine for purity. He can't touch us. He can stalk and yell and roar. And then when we see that he's taken a bite out of us, then we need to repent. And we have the power and authority to kick him away. But if we just aren't watching, you know how a lion operates. Even a giraffe or a gazelle or something that drinks, whenever they drink at the river, you know, that's when they're really vulnerable, because they have to get down in an awkward position where they can't get up and run. So they're very watchful as they approach the place, as they look around before they drink, and even when they're drinking. And so we must always be on guard against that lion. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. Beware is another way of saying watch, or take heed, or be aware, or be not asleep. Beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And that's what this warning in verse 2 to Sardis was to the remnant, because they were kind of falling in with the error of the wicked church that was there, and they were falling from their steadfastness. But it wasn't too late, and it's never too late. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 3. And I'll read verse 2 again. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. You know, whatever you have that's good and true and pure, strengthen it. Because these things are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect, and that means fulfilled, mature before God. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. This shows that these people knew the gospel, and they had heard the truth, and they had once received it in their hearts. But they were falling away. Remember, each church is getting worse, isn't it, in the historical sense, further away. And he says, and hold fast, and, our favorite word, repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. So we are to watch, strengthen, hold fast, and repent. If you do not, if you ignore this advice from Jesus, it isn't really advice, it's stronger than that, then destruction and judgment will overtake you. God is warning his church right now in America and actually around the world. And the hand of judgment has begun. Now, the coming of Christ to Sardis for judgment is like a thief. And when it says that in the word, a thief comes without warning, comes when you're not watching, he comes suddenly or as a surprise. Because if you knew he were coming, you would have guarded against it and put precautions there. So the second coming of Christ to earth will be like a thief for the wicked who are on the earth during this time that we're going to learn about in Revelation. And at his rapture, it will also come suddenly if you're not ready. We're going to look at a couple scriptures so that you show that. So there are some here that will miss the rapture, to my mind, that means, because they're not watching, they're not looking, so they're not ready. And not ready means that they're walking like the world, and they're not repenting, and they're going, oh, well, God forgives everything, it's okay. But it isn't okay. And then I feel the price will be the judgment of the tribulation upon their lives. Let's look at just a few scriptures that talk about coming like a thief. Matthew 24, verse 42. It really continues with the study we just did on watching. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore. I please encourage you to read this whole chapter. And there are many parables. We're just picking up. I hate to do that, but we have to. Verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So that's, I want you all to be very watchful. If you learn nothing from me, other than that, I would probably be happy. Because I want everybody to be ready and to go with the Lord. And being watchful means you'll be watching your doctrine and your life, and you'll be watching for the Lord, and you'll have your eyes where they should be, and everything will take the right perspective. No problem will be too big. You might not even have to finish washing those dishes, because the Lord might come. And so, you know, it puts things in the right place. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore. Do you think the Lord means it? For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay, go to Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about. Remember, we've studied that in other studies. It means ready to serve, ready to fight, ready to move on out. Hopefully move on up. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning. And so that means the light of Jesus, the light of the Holy Spirit, that you're filled with God. And probably means even more if we did a study on lights. Remember the 10 virgins. 5 let their lights go out. So keep your lights burning. You keep a light in the window when you know that someone's coming. And so they'll know you're home and that you're welcoming them and that you're up and you're not asleep and a lot of other things. And so also we have a study, Behold the Bridegroom Cometh, which goes in depth a lot about this coming of the Lord. Okay, verse 36. And you yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord. Are we doing that? When he will return from the wedding. That's why I say we go more in depth on the wedding study, the bridegroom. That when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. In the Hebrew wedding, the bridegroom proposed. He paid his dowry, his price for the bride. And then he went away to his father's house to prepare a house for his bride. And at some unknown time, but usually within a year, he would come back with his wedding party. And at the end of the street, the bride's man, groom, would call, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And he would go to the bride's house and take her to be with him. You can imagine her alertness, waiting. Is this the day? Is he coming today? Is going to be my wedding day? Well, that's the attitude that we as the bride are to have for the Lord's coming, and so that when he knocks, we can open immediately. Blessed are those servants, verse 37, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he that shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speak you this parable to us? And we're sort of like that, aren't we? You telling us something? Even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Remember in Ecclesiastes, the fool. The wise is the one who does God's will and does it God's way. Anything else is a fool. So we want to be a faithful and wise disciple and not a foolish one. Whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. We're to be busy and occupied with the Lord's business, serving and looking for him, and we will rule and reign with him. And if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and to drink and be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder. I don't want that. And will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, I don't know what that means. Does that mean hell? Does that mean the tribulation? I'm still thinking about it, but we don't want it. That we know. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, and on and on. Okay, so you get the idea. And this is an important scripture to me. And we need to pray that the Lord give us this. Lord, in my heart, let me never say the Lord delays his coming. That means I've got time to get it right. And this is my only argument, my strongest argument with any other than a pre-trib doctrine. Because if you're mid-trib, you've got 3.5 years. If you're post-trib, you've got 7 years to get it straight. And to me, it's a form of saying the Lord delays. It couldn't be today. And I think we must live, whatever doctrine you hold, live as though this is your last day, because that's what the Word says. Lord, I hope you're coming today. I'm ready today. This is all I've got. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And because if you think you've got time, another year, another month, you know how we are as human beings, then we start getting sloppy. Okay, we won't witness to that neighbor because we've got time. And we won't study because we've got time. We won't, you know, this because we've got time. Maybe I'll stop sinning next year. I mean, if, you know, I've got until the Antichrist comes, and then when the temple's rebuilt, and then, you know. And so we must live as today. Today's all we've got. This minute, this hour, it's all we've got. So don't be a wicked servant who says the Lord delays his coming. 1 Thessalonians. What'd you say? I know. 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, I had to, because it's come like a thief, you know. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Didn't we just hear that Jesus said we wouldn't know the day or the hour? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Is that what the world is saying? And it's going to say it more and more. Peace, peace. And that's when it's going to come, the sudden destruction. But this is Jesus coming upon the wicked and the unprepared as a thief. Will Jesus come to us as a thief? Not unless we go the way of Sardis. And so we are of the day, verse 5, you are all children of the light. Did Jesus say, keep your light burning? You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, the same be watchful, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And that's just if we followed the word drunken, would be drunk with the cares and the worldliness, the wine that of the world. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Sounds like our armor. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Are we going to be in the tribulation? God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together. There's no other doctrine that comforts me, except that I'm not going to have to be under the wrath of God in the 7-year tribulation. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Okay? But to show you that we are not to have the Lord come upon us as a thief. That is God's desire, and it's my desire. Second, for all of you. Second Peter. Chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is the tribulation period. And it will be as a thief in the night. Well, we just learned that we are not going to have that happen. So it's for those who aren't watching, for those who are wicked, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So don't go for the works of the world, because they are going to be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? See, get your priorities right. Don't commit the sin of Sardis. Don't take on the worldly ways, the unholy, the perverted, the profane, the sloppy, the compromised. But seeing that the Lord is coming, then you ought to walk in holy conversation. Conversation is way of life in King James. And godliness. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. We should be looking. That's what purifies us. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So that's how we walk. And it's the coming of the Lord that keeps us straight. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. And this is in the tribulation time. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so we need to keep on the garments of Jesus, the white, clean garments, and not get them spotted by pollution and sin, knowing that when we do, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back to chapter 3 to finish up here. Verse 4. I'm going to read verse 3 again to seal it in your memory. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so we see the continuing theme. There are a few believers, a faithful few, who were repentant, and they didn't defile themselves. White garments show that they remain pure, just like the last scripture we read, that they remain pure in the midst of the impure city. So we want to live a life that is pleasing to God in the midst of the wickedness around us. It's not an excuse. Oh, it's too this and it's too that. It's too immoral. It's too, I can't walk. I can't remain pure. The pressure's too great. God is big. He will give you everything you need to do it. You don't have to do it on your own, but he needs your heart, he needs your will, and he needs your desire. Defile means to dirty, to stain, to make impure, unholy, and actually it means to smear with mud or filth, filth being your own excrement. And so if you see your white garments, which Jesus died to give you, and you're wearing them, and if you do not watch, and you do get worldly, and you do this and you do that, you're smearing these garments with mud. But Jesus says if you don't defile yourself, that you will walk with him in white garments. And I did a study, which we're not going to go through, where the white robes appear in Revelation chapter 3, 4, 6, 7. I just wanted to look at the one last one, Revelation 19, 8. This is when Jesus takes us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's start at 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And you can look at some of these white linen, white garments this week. I did want to mention I'm not going to do that. But this period historically, Sardis is the Reformation period, when Martin Luther posted the theses on the door, and he came against some of the doctrines and rituals of the Catholic Church, but it was not a complete revival, so to speak. I'm not going to develop it for time here. Verse 5, "But he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Jesus promises not to blot their name out of the book of life if they obey this warning and repent. Can your name be blotted out of the book of life? You can get in some heavy theology here and a lot of hot arguments. You need to read the Word of God, pray, and decide for yourself. But I am going to take you through a few Book of Life scriptures, just a few. The first place it appears, remember we should do that whenever we're studying what a meaning of a word is. See where it first appears. So we're in Exodus 32, verse 32. That's easy. 32:32. Let's start at 31. "And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book in which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book." Well, it looks like the Lord says whoever sinned against him gets blotted out of the book. Moses is interceding and saying, take my name instead of theirs. I don't know. Lord, I don't even know if I want the Lord to get me to that place. That is ultimate unselfishness. Would you give up your eternal salvation for someone else? But anyway, the Lord here says that he will blot the name of those who sin against him out of the book. Now, I'm not trying to be definite on this. I really want you to pray and meditate. Go to Psalm 69:25. And I also encourage you to do more study on it. There are more verses than I picked. Psalm 69:25. "Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." And this is really speaking of Judas prophetically, and others who come against the Lord. Now, did Judas know the Lord? Was he numbered with the disciples? It's something to think about. Revelation. We'll look in Revelation 13. Verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." This is the beast. There's a powerful deception going to come upon the face of the earth. "And all that dwell upon the earth," verse 8, "shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So those who worship the beast are not in the book of life. That's a fact that we learn there. And here he says, "If any man hear, let him hear." Revelation 17, verse 8. And the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So they will be deceived by the beast if they're not in the book of life. Okay, 20, Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So that's the great white throne judgment. And there, the people being thrown in the lake of fire are not in the book of life. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the New Jerusalem, there shall in no wise enter into the New Jerusalem anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So they're the ones that get to go into the New Jerusalem. And Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. So we know one thing, we don't want our name blotted out. And this is a warning to Sardis, and that's pretty heavy. And then Jesus says in closing in Revelation 3, he says, I will confess to him that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. The closing scripture for tonight is Matthew 10, verse 32. It says in Revelation 3 that Jesus will confess us, or confess the name to God of the people who obey and overcome in Sardis. Now let's look at Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That sounds heavy. And confessing Jesus before men is with your mouth and with your life. Are you a testimony? Are you alive? Is your light burning? Are you watchful? Are you living a holy, undefiled, unspotted life as far as is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit? You know what we're talking about. We're not here to get condemned by the devil. We're here to get convicted by God, to be drawn to more and more of Him, more holiness, and less worldliness, more godliness. So, it's really easy to lose it all, it seems, for a church, and it's easy for us to kind of wander out of the way. And Jesus certainly, as he looks down with those seven spirits and his all-piercing eyes and into the motives and the facade, through the facades, into the death, he must grieve. And I want us to grieve tonight for the state of the church, for this sin that we saw in Sardis, and for in our own life, wherever we've gone dead, it's not too late. We can strengthen the thing, we can repent and strengthen the things that remain. And we can ask God to come in and bring life where we're dead, in whatever area it is, whatever feels dead. And God is telling us today to listen, to wake up, to beware, to strengthen ourselves and be faithful. Are you watching for the Lord's return every day? I think, you know, when I first heard this, first became a Christian, I heard about the rapture and that we, you know, think about just today, come today, Lord Jesus. I thought it was really weird. I mean, you know, aren't we supposed to get married and have children and have a beautiful home and a big insurance policy? And I'm not saying we shouldn't have those things, but the thing is, we are to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, today, not until I do this and until I do that. Well, I didn't have that heart. So I began to pray to have it. I said, Lord, you need to give me that heart. You need to give me that watchful attitude. You need to make me feel that your coming is the greatest, most wonderful thing, far beyond anything on earth that I could ever have, even if I lived in a palace. Thank you, Ed. Even if I, you know, the greatest thing I can imagine, it's dung, it's dirt, it's nothing. And give me that heart. I don't want you to wait until anything. You know, we just have such a small view of heaven, we just don't see it. Everything down here is shabby. And the Lord began to answer my prayer. And he's still answering my prayer. And any time I start to get tempted out here, you know, I say, Lord, give me that heart that I'll be watchful, that I'll just want you to come today more than anything I'm doing or anything I want. So are you watching? Is that the area of death where you want the Lord to bring his life? Have you become defiled? Have you spotted thrown mud on your white robe? Is there an area in your thought life, an area in your life that's death, that the Lord is looking at with his eyes and saying, I'll cleanse you. Just give it to me. Just give it to me. Something in your heart. Is there, as we were taught this weekend, is there a place that's become seared in your heart? It's burned. It's dead. It's calloused. There's a wall around it. You've been hurt, and you will not let anybody get close to you. You will not forgive you. A place of bitterness. Somewhere where you've been wounded, and you've just shut down, shut off. Then let the Lord bring life and healing to that place. Are you sleeping? Are you sort of ho-hum God? Rip Van Christian, as Jerry says. Are you just asleep under the tree, saved in 1903, and waiting for the Lord to pick you up and take you to heaven? Snoozing, all the Z's coming out. You're not watching for the devil. He's beating you up. You're not watching for false doctrine. You have some areas of deception. You're holding on to old lies. You don't want to let go. You are messing with the world and thinking you have plenty of time. Or you're just plain old bored with God. Repent. Let God bring life to that area. And we're not talking about emotion now, really. But that life that comes from within. He wants to revive you. Are you dead? Let's repent. Lord, we take this warning that you give to the Church of Sardis, the church that has a name and a reputation for being alive, but it is dead, and what little there is dying. And God, we take it to our own lives and to our own hearts tonight. And we ask that you take the light of your Holy Spirit and shine upon us. Lord, if any of these things convict us, God, if there are areas where we're not watchful, where we're dead, where we're asleep, we ask that you bring life, that you bind up our broken hearts, that you give us a desire to look for your coming as a bride waiting for her wedding day. What could be more an example of excitement than that? And if we don't have it, Lord, we're asking you for it. If we've been the evil and wicked servant that says the Lord is delaying his coming, I've got plenty of time, we repent. If, Lord, we have areas of sin in our thought and in our actions, God, we ask that you show us, and we ask you now to pluck it from us and to even take the desire away, that we would have a great desire to see our bridegroom, greater than any allurement or temptation of this world. And, Lord, we repent for the sin of Sardis, and we grieve, as you must be grieving, over the deadness in our life or the deadness in the body of Christ. And in certain churches, give us hearts of prayer, intercession for them. And Lord, I pray that you keep the spotlight turned on us all week of the message of these six verses, God, that indeed we might come to life where we are dead, and that we might get ourselves right, where we are in outward form and tradition and ritual, and it has no meaning. Lord, we see that it's an abomination to you, and we repent of our iniquity, God, and we ask that you would bring life to that area, that we would have the power of God evident in our lives. That's what we want, Lord. Mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, we do not want to have a form of godliness and just be an empty shell. We don't want to be a whited tomb. Oh, Lord, come and bring life where there was death. Revive us, oh God. Thank you for giving us time and space to repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.